Leviticus chapter 10, as I said earlier, tells a story of one of the most painful and difficult periods and incidences in the life of Moses. And if you were to read the chapters that precede it, it happened after God had given the priests and the children of Israel instructions as to how they were to worship him in the tabernacle. And the priests were consecrated in their beautiful new robes. And in just the verses leading up to chapter 10, just the last verse, verse 24 of chapter 9, it says, "The glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people, and there came a fire from the Lord." God sent fire down from heaven, and it hit the altar, consumed the burnt offering, and all the people saw it. And the Bible says they shouted, fell on their face. So it was a spiritual high point for the nation. God came down that day, that morning, filled the tabernacle, not just with his presence, but with a demonstration of his power, with fire from heaven. People fell down on their faces before the Lord, acknowledging that they had seen something amazing, awesome. And that is the context of verse 1 of chapter 10. Because it says, there were two men there who had been watching what had been going on. They were not two immature men. They were men who were mature. Nadab and Abihu. They were the two oldest of the four sons of Aaron. Abihu, or Abihu, his name means God is Father. God is Father. No doubt his parents had given him this name because they wanted him to acknowledge God is great. God is our Father. But sad to say, these two men didn't live up to the hopes and the dreams of their father and mother. Because they had been watching their dad, Aaron, the high priest, receive his robes as the high priest and receive his consecration to serve the Lord in the tabernacle. And they had been watching Uncle Moses lead the nation all these months and years. And although God had privileged them to be born into a home like this, with relatives like this, these young men were not content with God's calling for them. And even though they had gone up Mount Sinai with Aaron, they didn't go up as far as Moses, but they were chosen from all the nation, maybe 4 or 5 million people. They and a small group of others were chosen to go up Mount Sinai. They weren't content. And even though they had been given priest robes, a special sign of God's favor upon them, and were allowed to come into the temple, into the holy place where others couldn't, they were not content. In fact, we discover, having watched their father being inaugurated as the high priest, and watched how God had led and used their uncle Moses, these two younger men, call them young men, we don't know how old they just were, but as their father was well in his 80s, we assume they weren't children, weren't even teenagers. These two young men, or younger men, they decided they wanted to be the center of attention. They decided they were not happy with what God had chosen for them, even though it was a privileged position in a privileged home. Verse 1 tells us, and Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took. So they decided to do something to draw attention to themselves that wasn't part of what God wanted for them. But they thought they knew better. Maybe they had been watching Moses and Aaron and thought, well, they're too old. Time for the old boys to get out of the way and let us take the lead. We're the new generation. We're younger. We're more energetic. We appeal more to the younger people. And without consulting God, without consulting their father Aaron, who was their high priest and superior, or their uncle Moses, who was God's appointed leader of the nation, these two younger men, we're told in verse 1, took the censer. That was an instrument that carried the incense. And it says they took his censer. It wasn't the high priest's. They came up with their own instrument with incense. And they brought it and were told offered strange fire before the Lord. Now that expression before the Lord seems to suggest, at least some commentators think, that they went into the holy place, the place that only Aaron was to be, the Holy of Holies, beyond the holy place. And they thought they could take over and offer worship to God their way. And the Bible puts it very clearly at the end of verse 1. It says, they did this which he commanded them not. So God had made it clear, this is not the way to worship me. This is not the way to approach me. But Nadab and Abihu, or Abihu, they decided, well, they know better than God. They know better than Moses and Aaron. And just out of the blue, they just step forward in front of all these millions of people watching. And they thought, I'm going to do it my way. Now, verse 9 gives us a little hint of what may have led them to make such a foolish and a rash and unbiblical decision. Because in verse 9, after they were judged by God, notice what God says to Aaron. He says, do not drink wine, nor strong drink. Thou, nor thy sons with thee, when ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. There's a little hint there, more than a hint, that these two young men may have been partaking of the booze, clouding their judgment. And when the drink was flowing, they thought they could be bigger than what they were. They thought they could do things without reference to anybody, particularly to God's will. And God was watching. And God decided to make an example of these two men. A very difficult example for Moses to take and Aaron to accept. They were his nephews and his two sons. In fact, they were the two eldest sons of Aaron. They were to succeed him as high priest. All of his hopes and his dreams and his aspirations as a father were tied up in those two older boys. Notice what happens, verse 2. It says, and there went out fire from the Lord. If you remember, there went out fire from the Lord to consume the sacrifice, just at the end of the previous chapter. Everybody fell down. Everybody was amazed. Everybody shouted, no doubt for joy and praise. But this time there's going to be no shouting. This time there's going to be no joy. Because you see, God can send fire of blessing, but he also can send fire of judgment. Just like that. And this time the same God in the same location who just previously had sent the fire to consume the sacrifice as a blessing to the nation, he sends the fire to be a curse and a judgment. No wonder in the book of Hebrews it warns our God is a consuming fire. It says in the book of Hebrews, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You can't play games with God. People try to. But God has the last answer. God has the last laugh. And every time you see a funeral going past of an unbeliever, God is saying, I'm having the last word. I have the last laugh. We had the passing just last week of a man who no doubt the older folk here remember very well, Michael Parkinson. A man who was famous for being a great interviewer. A man who was famous of asking lots of questions of lots of people. Well, Michael Parkinson is no longer the interviewer. Today, Michael Parkinson is the interviewee. And he has to stand before God. And he has to be asked the questions. And he needs to provide the answers. Just like you. One day we'll have to stand before God and provide all the answers as well. About your life. About my life. And even about meetings like this. That you came here and you sat under God's word, and what did you do with it? God is just drawing a line here, right at the inauguration of this tabernacle, that you don't play the fool with me. You don't come into my presence any old way you feel like it. You don't treat my word with disrespect. And he chose Nadab and Abihu, or Abihu, to show his anger against those who disrespect his word and his way. And these two men were cut down in a moment of time. Now notice what happens next. It says in verse 3, then Moses said unto Aaron, this is that the Lord spake, saying. He says, I want to say something, Moses says. Now notice Moses, we would almost expect Moses to issue some sympathy to Aaron. Lost his two sons. In a most dramatic way. Without an opportunity to say goodbye. In a most horrific way, we could almost say. Burned to a crisp by the fire of God. Moses says nothing. Moses understands that the crowd are watching. This is bigger than Moses and his grief for his two nephews, and Aaron and his sorrow for his two sons and successors. This is about what God wants. God's word, God's holiness. And he says to Aaron, God says this, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me or near me. God says, whoever comes into my presence, whoever stands in my presence, please remember you're coming before a holy God. Not someone who's a little bit bigger than you or stronger than you. Someone who's God, who makes all things by the word of his power. We often sing that song, don't we, when we come in here? Holy, holy, holy. Someone said once, if you want to define God in a word, and you can never define God in a word, you can never define God even in a book properly. But if you had to choose one word that best sums up what we know of God in His Word and in our lives, it's this word holy, isn't it? He's a holy God. He's a God who's set apart from us. He's a God who's set apart from sin and sinners. Moses says to Aaron, Aaron, I want you to learn this lesson from what has just happened. I want the sons that are left behind, the two that are still alive, to learn this lesson. I want all the people who are watching to learn this lesson. Because this is the most important thing today, that whoever comes into the presence of the Lord must come with the right attitude and the right heart. I will be sanctified. It's not a suggestion. And I like Aaron's response. Because Aaron had just seen his two sons, as I said, with all the hopes and dreams and aspirations of a father, as well as a high priest, that those two boys would take over from him, or one of them. He had just seen them cut down by God in a most terrible way. And he'd seen it done in a moment where everybody else saw it. It was in a public way. And most tragically of all, he saw his two sons die under the judgment of God. And it'd be very easy for Aaron to say the wrong thing at such a moment. And I have to say, to Aaron's great credit, that it says this at the end of the verse. And Aaron held his peace. Held his peace. Now, if you remember last time, when they went up Mount Sinai, Moses went up Mount Sinai, and then Aaron was left with the people. And they made that golden calf when Moses came down the mountain. Moses confronted Aaron. He said, what have you done? You've made the people sin, Aaron. And Aaron, he argued with Moses, and he made all kinds of excuses. He said, well, the people, they're difficult to manage, Moses. They made me do it, Moses. And then he even tried to blame God. He says, they give me this gold, and I threw it in the fire, and I popped a golden calf. It was God's fault, Moses. Me. Moses wouldn't take any of it from him. But to Aaron's great credit, and I always say this, everybody makes mistakes. But the greatest mistake is not to learn from your mistakes. Everybody has failures, but the greatest failure is not to learn from your failures. Aaron has learned from that mistake. Aaron has learned from that great failure, and it was a great failure. Because now when God judges Aaron's two sons, and it's almost harder, isn't it, when God puts His finger on your family than on you. That's the hardest blow. I remember years ago going to visit a home of a friend of mine whose son had taken their life. Well, I knew the son. It's a lovely person, gentle person. And the father, he was 50 years of age at the time, I remember it well. And he said to me, Paul, I would give anything. I would give my own life if I could bring him back. I'd give everything. I'd even take my own life if it would bring him back. Oh, the pain of losing a child and losing two sons without even a chance to say goodbye. And to lose him in such a brutal way, humiliating way for Aaron. He's the high priest and these are his boys that are serving under him. And he feels the weight of that responsibility, I'm very sure. But Aaron has learned from his mistake before that when God speaks and God acts, just keep quiet when you don't know what to say. Remember what the psalmist said? Be still and know that I am God. Sometimes you have to just keep quiet when you don't know what to say. When your heart is saying something different from your head. And Aaron has grown up. Now, we said a lot of hard things about Aaron in Exodus 32, didn't we? And comparing him to Moses. But we have to give him great credit here. That Aaron has grown up. That Aaron has matured. Aaron has become a man who now is worthy of this position of high priest of the nation. Because when God speaks, in fact, God touches him in a very tender, sensitive part of his life, he has learned to keep quiet and not argue with God anymore. Not make excuses for sin anymore. He's learned. It's a hard lesson. It's a painful lesson. But Aaron has learned his lesson. Now, Moses is very careful after what has just happened. Because we discover in verse 16, it says, and Moses diligently sought. So Moses now he's always careful, but now he's all very, very careful after what he's just seen. Well, I should say this. Before Moses gets to verse 16, he says in verse 4 to Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uzziel. These are the cousins of the two young men who've died. And he says to the two cousins, he just calls them out. And Moses takes over. He says, you two, come here. Take these two out. Take them out of the tabernacle. He doesn't let Aaron touch them. He doesn't let Aaron's remaining two sons touch their bodies, because if Aaron's two sons were to touch the bodies of the dead, they would be unclean themselves and couldn't serve in the tabernacle that day. So he calls the cousins and he says, you take the body out. And notice what he does. He says, you take the body and take it out of the sanctuary. And he says, take it out of the camp, away from all the tents. Now you can imagine everybody watching this. 3 to 4 million people. Complete silence. Awestruck. And these two cousins, maybe they carried one body first. They may have had to go a few miles outside the camp. Carried one, and then the other. Now, why would they carry them outside the camp? Because they could no longer be in the camp. They could no longer be in the tabernacle serving. They had forfeited the privilege of being amongst the people of God. They had forfeited the privilege of serving amongst the people of God. And let me just say this in passing. It doesn't matter how privileged you may be. And there are people here who have had the privilege of growing up in Christian homes with Christian parents. Some of us in this room can even talk about Christian grandparents and great-grandparents. Some of us have been in churches all our lives. Privileged with knowing the Bible. From a child, we've known the Holy Scripture to make us wise unto salvation. But it doesn't matter how privileged you may be. Nadab and Abihu, they were as privileged as you can get. They were next in line to be the high priest. They were the nephews of Moses, the man of God, the man who God spoke face to face. They couldn't get higher in terms of spiritual privileges than these two young men had. They had gone through the Red Sea. They had seen the miracles in Egypt. They'd seen Pharaoh defeated and destroyed. And they'd even seen the fire fall from heaven and consume the sacrifices just a few verses before, a few minutes before. But you know, it doesn't matter what privileges you have. If you neglect the privileges, you pay the price. In fact, you pay the greater price. And they were taken out like animals, dead animals. That's what they did with the dead sacrifices, the remains. They took them outside the camp and buried them. Like a dead animal. And their robes with them. No service. No future. No hope for them. No second chance. Moses, he's very careful now. Because verse 16 says this. Moses diligently sought the goat of the sin offering. Behold, it was burnt. So Moses went through very carefully. It's almost like Moses pulled out the microscope or the looking glass, and he's now making sure everything's done exactly according to God's word. Nobody's making a mistake. Just after what we just witnessed. And as Moses examines what's going on, we discover that Aaron and his two sons, who were alive now, the last two sons, had not eaten their portion of the sin offering that God had set aside to feed them and their families. Hadn't eaten it. And Moses is concerned. Is God going to judge again? Are they rebellious like Nadab and Abihu? Are they showing their anger towards what God has done by disobeying? And Moses calls the three of them to account, particularly the two remaining sons. And it says he was angry. And he says in verse 17, "Wherefore have ye not eaten the sin offering in the holy place, seeing it is most holy, and God hath given it to you to bear the iniquity of the congregation, to make atonement for them before the Lord?" He says, you are now entrusted with this job of bringing the offerings of the nation before the Lord. And you're not handling it right. But then verse 19, Aaron speaks for the very first time. And it says, "And Aaron said unto Moses," he says, "Moses, there's been nobody has done anything wrong, Moses. I want to make this clear." He says, "This day have they offered their sin offering and their burnt offerings before the Lord." He says, we have done what God has commanded us to do. We've offered the sacrifices. But then there remains this issue about the bit that was meant to be eaten, that instead of eaten, they have also burnt, that was left over. And Aaron's going to address that now to Moses and explain what has happened. And he says, "And such things have befallen me." Moses, look what's just happened to me. I'm the high priest, and these were my two boys. And they're being cut off by God. They're being judged by God. And I feel the responsibility, he's saying to Moses. Not just as the high priest, that this has happened under my watch, but has happened in my family. The two sons that I've reared and taught the word of God and trained for this moment. Look what's happened to them. Now, he's not looking for pity here. He's not complaining here. He's explaining. And he says, this has happened this day. And he goes on to give his motive. He says, and if I had eaten the sin offering today, should it have been accepted in the sight of the Lord? In other words, I think what he's trying to say is this. He's trying to say this. Yes, normally, I and my sons will eat of the remains as left over. But because of what has happened today, we don't feel we're worthy to eat this in the presence of the Lord. And God would not accept that we are worthy because of what our two sons have done, our two brothers have done. So instead of eating, we did the next best thing. We put the rest of the offering into the flames to be consumed. We didn't do it out of a proud motive. We did it, Moses, because we reasoned it this way, that this is the only way to be acceptable before the Lord in this moment of this day. Now, Aaron didn't consult Moses on this. But Moses very wisely understands the pain that Aaron is going through, understands the humiliation. And he understood that Aaron is not speaking like Nadab and Abihu. He's not acting like Nadab and Abihu did, out of arrogance or rebellion, but out of a sense of unworthiness. Instead of pride, it's humility. God hasn't forbidden Aaron and his two sons in returning that meat that was left over and burning it. There was no sin in it. So Moses accepts it and says in verse 20, and when Moses heard that, when he understood the reasoning, when he saw the motive, he was content. He understood what was going on. Now, I like this about Moses. Sometimes with us, when somebody does something different for us, we don't like it. Or someone we raise an objection to gives us an answer that doesn't suit the answer we thought we would get. What do? We continue to argue. It'd be very easy for Moses to continue to argue here, wouldn't it? It'd be very easy for Moses to rub it in to Aaron. Your two sons, Aaron, out of control. Not my sons, yours. And even now, Aaron, you're still making a mistake. It'd be very easy for Moses to keep pointing the finger, but he doesn't. He accepts it. Shows wisdom. Shows tact. Shows meekness. That what Aaron has said is okay. It's okay. And Moses says, okay, leave it at that. Let's not push this anymore. Now let me wrap this up this morning. What does this story tell us? Tells us, if it tells us nothing else, don't play the fool with God. Play the fool with God. I was knocking the doors over there just on Friday. I was talking to a man. In fact, he wasn't in the house, he was outside the house. Big, strong, leads a loyalist band, had his flute and his cap there, showing me. Then he said to me, I said to him, sir, do you go to church? He said, I used to. He used to. But he says, if I'm honest, I don't go anymore. And then he looked at me and he said, but this is typical of the sinner, isn't it? He said, I'm God-fearing. God-fearing. I said, how can you be God-fearing when you don't even go to God's house? He says, I know. But that's the way it is. And you know, there's a lot of people like that in Larne. We would almost say they're good people. We could even go as far to say as many of them are decent people. They would say they're God-fearing people. But you know, you can't fear God if you don't honor God and obey God. That's what it really means to fear God, to reverence Him and His Word. And this story tells us, don't play the fool with God. Do you know Nadab and Abihu? They died in the tabernacle. Think about this. You couldn't get any closer to the presence of God than them. They died with their robes on, serving the Lord, ready to serve the Lord, supposedly. They died in the holiest place on the earth at that moment. And yet they were cut off. I remember years ago when I grew up as a boy in Kilkeel. My father was preaching at a funeral service and there was a large crowd, mostly men, came to the funeral. Maybe 400, packed into the church. And a man came in who had no time for the gospel. But he came because everybody came to the funeral in those days. Because it was a neighbor or someone from the community that they knew or grew up with. And as my father was leading the service, fell down dead at the back of the church. They had to carry him out, finish the service. He didn't get a chance to hear the last sermon he would ever hear. He was dead before the message was even preached. Gone. So close to where the gospel was being proclaimed. Out into eternity. The native and Abihu, so privileged, so close, but yet so far. Is that you? Here this morning? Are you a Nadab? Are you an Abihu? Don't make their mistake of treating God's word and God's person in a frivolous, insignificant way. Because who knows if this is your last day? Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Sobering word that it was sobering for Moses and Aaron to witness this tragedy in their home, in their nation, in their own family. What a reminder it is to us all not to play the fool with God. We pray that your word would move into all of our lives and our hearts and our minds and speak to us this morning about our own lives. Maybe we've been careless about worship. Maybe we've been careless about reading the Bible. Maybe we've been careless about just living the Christian life, about prayer. Lord, we pray that you would shake us up. We think of our children, Lord, our families. What a day we're living in. Lord, we pray that you would save all our children, grandchildren, some here great-grandchildren. May they all be one in Christ. May none of them be Nadabs or Abihu. For these things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.